If you have your Bible, turn with me here to Philippians chapter 4. We're looking just at two verses, 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. I think last time I was in here, I forgot to ever turn this thing on, so I guess I'll turn it on again. Okay. Thank you. Give your Bible, let us please stand. In our congregation, this is God's word. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anyone worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. Amen. Be seated, please. Get a different pair of glasses now. I've got cataracts, you know, it's all been changed. And so I have three different kinds of glasses, which I can't really see them except what I'm reading. There you go. Well, a congregation, this is God's word here. From time to time, we daydream and we fantasize on some areas of life that we are interested in and are excited about. At other times, we think, meditate, and dwell upon things that we are very interested in or things that we are very concerned about. But have you ever thought, why do you think about certain things? And what do you think about certain things? Thinking is such a natural process, of course, that probably with most of us, it just happens. What you think about and why you think about it are most important questions that we all need to continually consider in the light of God's holy word. Do your minds just wander kind of aimlessly and randomly as we fix upon something that just for the moment seems interesting or important or exciting or maybe dangerous? This is very important because our thought processes control much about us. For example, we can make ourselves angry or sad or happy or a full range of emotions, often according to what consciously or unconsciously we choose to think about. Have you ever said, for instance, quote, the more I thought about it, the more angry I got? Paul exhorts us to do our thinking with a purpose. As with all things that the people of God do, that purpose should first and foremost be to glorify God. This morning we're looking at this text in only two heads. Number one, a little bit larger, the process of thinking. Secondly, much shorter, the purpose of thinking. So here we are, the process of thinking. First of all, we again must dwell on verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, Paul tells us that we should consciously be in control of our process of thinking. Instead of entertaining whatever thought happens to pop randomly into our hearts, Paul tells us that we should be in control of our thought processes. As we consciously decide what words we will speak, and what deeds we will do, Paul says that we should also decide what thoughts we will think. Now, it may be a new idea for some of us, but as we are responding for our words and deeds, we are also responsible for our thoughts. As we read this text, many of us may be realizing for the first time that we are to be responsible for what we hear and to be responsible for what we say or think. Oh, beloved, Paul is saying that we are responsible for the things that we do, and we must take responsible even for the things that we think. In the text, Paul enumerates for us some of the things that we should think about. Paul begins the list of what we should think about this way. Well, whatever things are true. First of all, we should think of those things that are true. This stands over against what is false. Many of us wouldn't consciously meditate on what we know to be false. We can spend a lot of what we know to be false, but we could spend a lot of time thinking about those things that we think to be true and later find out they were false. If we are to be godly, we are to be people of the truth, and we are to speak the truth. We must allow ourselves to dwell on and meditate upon the things that we know to be true. Satan can so mix us up and misinform us that we must be very careful that we accept as true only that which is really true. Now, the ultimate truth that we must meditate on and think upon as the people of God is, first of all, the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, quote, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Every believer should spend a lot of time thinking and meditating on God's word. Indeed, we are reminded again and again that we are to meditate on God's word. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, verse 2, quote, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Oh, beloved, don't you know that you can do so easily misunderstand the meaning of God's word? Satan can subtly disuse scripture, make it less than the truth, that is, by leaving out a word, or adding a word, or taking a verse out of its context and misapplying it. For example, how many times have various people said, "Money is the root of all evil"? But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, quote, "For the love of money is a root for all sorts of evil." Oh, beloved, let us remember that we are exhorted to meditate on God's word, that we might know the truth. Paul continues the list of what we should think about this way, quote, "Whatever is honorable." This word is found only here and in Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus. There primarily, as he is describing what an elder or a deacon must be. Oh, beloved, remember this. God's word says in 5 different verses that every true believer must be dignified, full of defined. Beloved, it talks about those 5 verses. You'll find them about elders and deacons and about the wives of deacons, about the old men, about the young men. It means, in other words, that every true believer must be dignified. You understand? That word is translated as honorable, as noble, as honest. But that word is often translated as dignified, or with dignity. In our context, maybe that word should be translated serious. The idea seems to be that the godly mind is not bent on escaping reality and therefore not taken up with frivolity. There is a real seriousness about the things that the godly mind spends its time contemplating. We come to Jesus and to God's word as an antidote to the frivolity of our time. Our relationship to God, beloved, is the most serious thing in all the world. And it is not a light thing that God sent his only Son to die upon Calvary's cross, to bear our sins, to pay for our sins, to redeem us, to be his own. And that relationship is only for those who believe in Jesus. Beloved, that is the only way that you have a right relationship with God. When you are aware of your sin and when you confess your sin and you embrace Jesus Christ seriously as your Lord and Savior. I emphasize that phrase, Lord and Savior, because you cannot know Jesus as Savior without knowing him as Lord. Beloved, if there are any who have not seriously thought of their relationship with God and the salvation which is offered to them this morning, I would beg you, as an ambassador for Christ, be reconciled to God. The only way that you can do that is not on the basis of who you are or what you have done or what you may someday do. Only as you humble yourself before him, only as you confess your sins, and only as you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That makes life a very serious thing, because our goal is not to have a good time or to just feel good. As the people of God, our goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is serious business. Let me say it again. It is a very serious matter of serving God and glorifying him. Paul continues the list of what we should think about this way, quote, whatever is just. Now, the Greek word is dikaios, and means right or just. Above all, that means that you are to think about God's righteous acts in Jesus Christ. It means in response to God's righteousness, which has been imputed to us, we are to meditate on and plan righteous words and deeds. We might be continually asking ourselves, are those thoughts in harmony with God's will and God's law? Oh, beloved, it certainly means that we must wipe out all thoughts that are unjust and blatantly wrong. It only means that we are not to dwell on injustices, real or perceived, that we have received. Paul continues now the list of what we should think about this way, quote, whatever is pure. It is interesting to consider the background of the Philippians, who were surrounded by paganism and antinomianism. These Philippians were constantly being tempted by that which was unchaste. Paganism and antinomianism were identified by a blatant sexuality. The times haven't changed much. For we are surrounded by paganism and antinomianism. American culture is blatantly sexual, as it was back there in Rome and even in those Philippians. Our culture is dominated by sexuality and antinomianism. It is just everywhere. Do you understand how easily your thought processes can be invaded by that which is unchaste? And what the world would say is normal or good. The Philippians are instructed to just say no. The text tells us again that we are to think about the things that are pure. Paul continues the list of what we should think about this way. Quote, whatever is lovely. Now, this is the only instance of this word in the New Testament. If you go to some of the secular writings, the word lovely has a double connotation. It is not what we usually think of in our words. In other words, what looks lovely? But the word lovely conveys the loveliness of those ideas and things which are show forth love. In other words, we are to think on how we can demonstrate our love to others. Most people seek to see if others will demonstrate love to them, how much more profitable our thought life would be if we would consciously plan how we can show our love to others. What a world it would be. More important, what a church it would be if everyone concentrated and thought about how can I show my love, not just to my friends, not just to the group that I run around with, but to the body of Christ as a whole. That is, I am to show my love to every member who makes up the body. How can I show my love? That's the idea here that Paul said, whatever is lovely. How can I show my love? How can I demonstrate that it is not just something I talk about, but that it is a reality? How much more profitable our thought life would be if we would consciously spend our time planning how I can show my love to others. It also conveys the idea of evoking love. The scripture tells us that in Hebrews 10, verse 24, quote, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How can I stimulate my brothers and my sisters to be more like Jesus and to obey God? This is not a spiritual one-upmanship, but how I can show love and encourage others to do the same. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful church that would be if we thought on the things which were lovely, how we could show love, how we should stimulate one another to love and do good works. Now, Paul continues the list of what we should think about this way, quote, whatever is of good repute. Certainly, this is to think on things that even the world understands as being called good. It would above all means that the church would think those thoughts that God's word says are good. In short, without spending much time on this particular one, it would mean thinking thoughts that you would not be ashamed of having the whole world know that you were thinking about. Oh, beloved, how many times have you been glad that no one knows what we are thinking? We go right on thinking it nonetheless. We ought to consciously control our thoughts so we won't be embarrassed if anyone peek into our thoughts. Now, the text tells us that we are to think about those things and have encouragement. Now, the text says, quote, if there is any virtue. The idea here clearly is that the The writer urges us to consider if there is any right or wrong, or if there is any good or bad. Many would say that there isn't, but Paul asks a rhetorical question for God's people. As you know that there is right and wrong, virtue or sin, weigh out these things as you decide on what to think. Particularly, the New Age is telling us that there is no difference. It just is the different side of the same coin, but is all part of this one big whole. Now, the Old Age says that it doesn't matter what you think about, because there's no right and there is no wrong, and everything is relative. The Scriptures tells us that there is an absolute standard. There is virtue, there is right, and there is wrong. Since the Scriptures are absolute, then we must put our thoughts to practice in our thinking. The text says, quote, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul asks us to consider that there will be a day when God will make account and will give reward for what we have said and what we have done and what we have thought. Every believer knows that that day of judgment is certainly coming. It is not a matter of if. It is only a matter of when. If there is any virtue and if there is any praise, and there certainly is, think, or maybe you think, meditate on these things. Now, the text exhorts us to meditate on those things. Paul tells us that we are to, quote, let our mind dwell on these things. As you know that there is right and wrong, sin and virtue, at the day of judgment, do the right thing. Don't let your mind be taken up with that which is false, frivolous, unjust, impure, unloving, and thoughts that you would hate to have known by others. Take responsibility for your thought life and consciously think those thoughts for which Jesus will one day say to every true believer, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that's larger point one. Here's the shorter point two. The second point is the purpose of thinking. We must understand the text now in verse 9. Quote, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul has provided the Philippians with training by his teaching and his life. Remember what the text has said and what Paul has taught you. Once again, the things which you learned and received. Paul has not changed the subject here in verse 9. Oh, beloved, Paul continues to talk about your thought life and encourage you to remember the things that you have learned and received from Paul and even from other godly teachers in the past. Bible studies and sermons ought not be only an intellectual exercise for the moment. We can walk out of church either saying that it was a good sermon or that it wasn't a very good sermon at all, and then totally forget about it. Here is what the true, the serious, the just, the pure, the lovely, and the good report are finally to be judged and tested. It is not to be a matter of what we each one individually might deem to be right and true and just. What the Word of God says, Oh, beloved, the Word of God is our final standard for life, for doctrine, even for our thinking. Now, the text has said, quote, the things which you heard and seen in me. Paul once again sets himself forth as their example. The Word of God, time and time again, teaches us by example. The Philippians had heard Paul teach, and they had seen him put into practice the things that he had taught. So he had told them in Philippians 3:17 this way, quote, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now there is a proposed action to follow. And that proposed action is, once again, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Again, notice what Paul said in the text. Practice these things. Thinking or meditating for the Christian is not an abstract theoretical concept. Paul had done. They too were to put into practice the things about which they think. In other words, we are to be encouraged to be good examples. In fact, you and I, we are all examples. The only question is, what kind of apples are there? Are we good examples? You and I, we are examples for the children. You and I, we are examples for our spouses. You and I, we are examples for the members of this church. Oh, beloved, this is the thinking with a purpose. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 45, quote, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Thinking is not merely something irrelevant. It will be part of the basic of our judgment. And it is the spring out of which our actions flow. So, beloved, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Do these things. Practice these things until they become second nature to you. The result will be that the God of peace will be with you. As we've heard just said, there is also the promised result. And the result is the promise of God. Oh, beloved, Paul does not forget the omnipresence of Jehovah God. He is saying, when we control our thought life and practice thinking with a purpose in a very special way, God is with us. The text tells us that we will have the assistance of God. That special way must mean to assist us in controlling our thought processes and putting our thoughts into practice. God assists his people to think and to do, for without him we can do nothing. Here again, we have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man brought together in a very practical way. Finally, the text tells us that we will have the peace of God. Before, Paul spoke of the peace of God. And here, he spoke of the God of peace as he assists us to think and to do of his good pleasure. God more and more grants us the awareness of his presence and the peace that that brings with it. In short, you can't have the peace of God without the God of peace. Well, that's the second point. Here's the very short conclusion. Let me ask you again. Have you ever thought about why you think about and what you think about? It is too important a part of your Christian life to leave your thoughts to whatever random spirit may be in the vicinity. If your thinking processes have been a spiritual wasteland, it is time to do something about it. Seek God's forgiveness for your sloth, for your lack of obedience, and for your sin. Let us each one determine anew by the grace of God to more and more practice thinking with a purpose. May your purpose be to glorify God by determining to think the kind of thoughts that God has instructed us. Think with the purpose of acting the way God has instructed us to act. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for God's word, for all of the things that Paul has been teaching us. We pray, Father, that you will teach us each one to know how to use our thinking. Give us time to meditate, to think seriously about God's word. Teach us more and more. Teach us how to glorify each other. Father, give us especially those who can love each other. And teach us to love each other more and more in each way. Forgive us our sins and bless us together this day and the coming days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.